This is LeSere Bradley Jr. inviting you to stay tuned for another message of God's sovereign grace. Forward to the mail that we receive from our listeners as many share with us what the messages have meant to them, and I would encourage you to write letting us know that you have listened to the broadcast. I want to offer again today a booklet that we have made available over the last couple of years at times entitled Some Things You Need to Know About God. Periodically, you may talk to people who have little understanding of the very basics of what the Bible teaches about who God is, the fact that God is holy, the fact that God has a law, that there's a penalty for the violation of his law, and that man is unable to make himself right with God, that it must be entirely by grace that sinners are saved, and it's through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. You might have a friend you've been conversing with, and you would like to have this book available to give to them. I will send it to all who request it this week. Address your letter to the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. Just request the booklet, Some Things You Need to Know About God, and we will send it on to you.
We've been working our way through the Gospel of John. Read about many miracles, have read a number of the messages delivered by Jesus, have seen his interaction with his disciples, and now we're coming down toward the end of his life. In fact, here in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, he is just hours away from his crucifixion. And it's very interesting to observe that though he knows exactly what is ahead, he knows the suffering that he will endure, that his concern is not about himself, but about his disciples that he's leaving behind. Let's read beginning with the 26th verse of John chapter 14. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you. For the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. The first thing we look at here is in verse 26, the work of the Holy Spirit. The Comforter, other words connected with what the Holy Spirit does and what he means to his people. He's described as the Comforter. He is the Helper. He's the Instructor. He is the Guide. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. The Holy Spirit, then, is given by the Father in the name of Jesus. The Spirit of truth is sent to give guidance and direction so that when Jesus departs from them, they are not left alone. They're not left in darkness. The Spirit of God will accompany them and be in them. In the 17th verse, Jesus had said, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So the Spirit is called the Spirit of truth, because he will reveal truth. He will guide these in the truth. And he's still today guiding God's people in the way of truth. So we see that the triune Godhead is involved in the teaching of his people because the Holy Spirit is given by the Father and given in Jesus' name. Man does not come to the truth on his own. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7 says, he is ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's exactly what we observe in the world. Paul said in the Corinthian letter, the world by wisdom knew not God. With all of man's boasted accomplishments, with his claim to great intelligence, the fact is that though he is ever learning, coming up with new ideas and philosophies, he does not come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, there was truth going to be made known to these disciples following the resurrection of Jesus. There were a lot of things. Jesus had spoken about his death, had spoken about his resurrection, had spoken about numerous things, and they failed to fully grasp much of what he said. They were still so enamored with the idea that since they believed Jesus was the Messiah, that he had come to set up an earthly kingdom. And they were excited about that because they wanted to be a part of that visible kingdom. They were constantly questioning what their position would be. One saying, I want to sit on the right hand, the other on the left. I want to have a big place in this kingdom. Showing how even though these were men chosen by Jesus to this special work, the old carnal nature had the upper hand many times, and how easily that can happen with us, that we can say, I love Jesus Christ, I'm committed to follow Him, I want to serve Him, and then the old flesh gets in the way, and we get concerned about our position, about being recognized, about being appreciated, about a variety of other things that can keep us from full dedication to Jesus Christ. So there were things that Jesus had said to them and taught them that they did not fully understand, but it would be made known to them following the resurrection and following the fact that the Holy Spirit came in His fullness on the day of Pentecost. As an example, John chapter 12, verse 16, these things understood not His disciples at the first. This has reference to the prophecy that came from the book of Zechariah about Him riding the donkey into the city. As it says, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. Now, these things understood not His disciples at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they these things were written of Him, and that they had done these things unto Him. So at the given time, when Jesus rode into the city, He was not riding a horse, giving the impression of nobility as they might have expected, but riding a little beast of burden, coming in humility. And there was much about it they just didn't comprehend. But after He was glorified, after His crucifixion, after His resurrection, they began to think back and say, why, yes, that was a fulfillment of what is found in the prophecy of Zechariah. And so the Spirit of God would guide them and teach them. He taught the apostles. He taught them in a very special and personal and unique way. In John 16 and the 13th verse, howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. The Holy Spirit taught the apostles, taught them explicitly the things that they needed to know, because they were going to be used to write the Scriptures. They were inspired and led and directed by the Holy Spirit. They didn't sit around and say, well, now I can recall what happened on this particular day, but I'm not real sure. My memory's just a little foggy. I'm not certain what exactly did Jesus say. It wasn't left to that kind of human recollection. All of us can testify to the fact that you think back to something that happened a year ago or 2 years ago, and you're trying to put the details together. And if you begin to express yourself and some other family members are present who were there with you, they'll immediately tell you, no, that's not the way it was. You forgot this part. Oh, yeah, I realize I left that out. Or you got this wrong. And you'll have a variety of opinions as you try to recapture what happened and what was said. It wasn't left to chance for these apostles to be able to recall clearly, or to be able to reason among themselves, this is the way I think it happened. We actually have what Jesus taught. As they wrote the Gospels and were directed of the Spirit of God to do so, they were given the truth, the words that were spoken by Jesus, the truth that was proclaimed. And so we can have absolute assurance when we turn to the Scriptures, we're not just reading men's opinion or their speculation or guesswork about what may have been said or done. We have the truth. Apostle Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All scripture, the Old Testament scripture, the New Testament scripture, is given by the inspiration of God. That means that this book, the Bible, is authoritative. It's not somebody's opinion. It's not somebody's speculation. It is the truth of God given us through the Holy Spirit who inspired men to write it. And so when we come to this pulpit and preach from the Word of God, we're not preaching some new idea, some new philosophy, some speculation where a person has maybe been in diligent study and come up to the conclusion that I think we've been wrong, and so now we've got this new concept that will help us in moving in the right direction. In other words, there are those today that advocate what is called process theology, which means it's evolving theology. What you embrace today, what you have today, may not be exactly what you want to embrace a year from now. That more insight is being gained. Truth is being unearthed. New ideas are being advanced that are beneficial. But that's not the case. We preach that faith once delivered unto the saints. We bring the same gospel message that had been preached from the days of the apostles. No need for improvement. It's impossible to improve it. No way to change and alter it just to meet the changing time. Indeed, times are changing. A lot of times we'll say, well, I don't like change. But you know, it doesn't make any difference whether we like it or not. Everything around us is changing. But that doesn't mean that we change the message of the Word of God to suit the ideas and opinions of the day. We continue to preach that man is a fallen, ruined sinner, having transgressed the law of God, being born into the world with a sinful nature, he cannot elevate or rescue himself. We preach continually the truth of the grace of God, grace that was treasured up in the covenant even before the foundation of the world, when God determined that he would save a people, made choice of them, and all of the arrangements were made between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for their salvation. The same wonderful truth that in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ came to this earth to save his people from their sins. That's what his whole life was leading to. See, even though the disciples misunderstood, Jesus knew from the beginning what his mission was. He said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. He came then to go to the cross, to shed his blood, to secure those that were given to him by the Father. We preach the same truth over and over again, that it is by the power of the Holy Spirit that these who are alienated from God, who do not love God, fear God, or seek God, must be drawn by the Spirit, must be quickened, must be born again by his power. And so it is God's grace in every part and aspect of this salvation. It is God's continuing work to bring these then who are redeemed and called ultimately to glory. He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. God doesn't begin a work and give up on it because somebody is particularly difficult. But by the ongoing, successful, effectual work of the Holy Spirit in the heart and lives of those that are drawn to him, he brings about a change, a tremendous transformation in some cases, and ultimately brings these to glory when they will be conformed perfectly to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, I know that that message is objectionable to some and seems out of date to others, but it is the message of the Word of God. It is that which the Spirit brought to the minds of the apostles, because he said he would bring to them a remembrance of what Jesus had spoken. It's easier to forget. You may sit and listen to a message and think, well, I really appreciate that message. I've gotten a lot out of it. And then you get home and try to recapture it, try to remember some of the details, and ask you a week or 10 days later, you may struggle even to get the text, much less be able to get much of the context. And so we have problems with our memory. Have you ever noticed also how you can remember things that are of no value whatever? Little insignificant details, or some juicy gossip that you ought not to remember, but you keep every detail of that fresh in your mind. But it comes to remembering the things of God, and that's a struggle. But thankfully, we're not left to ourselves. The Holy Spirit brings to us a remembrance of the things that have been taught. Easy to forget, easy to drift away from it. You look at places where once truth was preached, and today there's been a complete change. Individuals and churches that have drifted away. Often it's a gradual process, but it's because there has not been that renewing of mind, that constant remembrance of those things that have been taught. And then in John 15:26, we learn that it is the work of the Spirit to testify of Jesus Christ. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So the Spirit of God does not call attention to himself, he testifies of Jesus. There are some who will put so much focus on the Spirit. And we thank God for the Holy Spirit, and we need the Holy Spirit, and we must emphasize what the Scriptures say about him. But there are places where the focus is put so much upon the Holy Spirit that there is neglect to honor Jesus Christ. The Spirit came to testify of Jesus. The next thing we notice in this passage is the gift of Christ. Verse 27 of John 14, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." I think there are two aspects or facets of peace, two facets of peace that we receive from Jesus Christ as his gift. First, there is peace with God, and then there is the peace of God. By nature, we are enemies of God. Now that may seem a little difficult for some to accept. Say, well, I know I'm not perfect. I haven't always said and done the right thing, but I would not consider myself to have been an enemy of God. But the reality of it is that because we were born as rebellious sinners, violators of his law, disobedient to him, we were an enemy. And so in order for us to have communion with him, fellowship with him, be a part of his family, reconciliation had to take place. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." Reconciliation takes place because of the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. And now we can enjoy peace. There is no real peace of any kind apart from having first been reconciled to God. We'll say a little more about that as we look at the peace that Jesus speaks of when he says the peace of this world is not what he is giving. But we now have peace with God because of the work of reconciliation. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's a wonderful thing. to have peace with God. To think of being in the camp of his enemies, to think of being under the wrath of God, alienated from God, not being able to call upon God for help because you are his enemy, is dreadful to consider. But being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And then verse 10 says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." The greatest peace that could possibly ever be known or enjoyed is ours because of his work. And then the peace of God. You have peace with God because of the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. You now have a relationship with him. You're now in his family. You're adopted. And so you are at peace. But there is that peace that we need on a day-to-day basis. The peace of God is described in Philippians chapter 4. He says in the 6th verse, "Be careful for nothing." That is, do not worry. How are you going to avoid that? In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what's the result? "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The peace of God that passeth understanding. As part of the last words of Jesus before he went to the cross, he gives the promise of the Holy Spirit and says that the Spirit of truth is sent to guide, to bring things to their remembrance that they would not have been able to recall. And certainly we are dependent upon the blessing of the Holy Spirit to enlighten us and give us understanding as we read his word and hear it preached. May we give thanks for the gift of peace that comes to us through the Holy Spirit of God. Now, until we greet you again next time, this is Lasser Bradley, Jr., saying may God richly bless you.